Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We're actually going to read a Christmas story this week. I know you were wondering whether it was going to happen or not. Yes, we are. But first, let's review our Advent candles so you all will pass the quiz on Christmas Eve, right? Because, you know, the traditional Advent candles, faith, hope, joy, peace, right? We've gone a little off script this year. We'll be back next year, but this year. So first week, the candle of
martyrdom.
Excellent. Well done. Week two, the candle of
anxious toil,
as we anxiously toiled to finish the book of Acts. Week three, the candle of
sugary
goodness, as we prayed over the cookies. And now this week, week four, anybody want to take a guess? That's the right attitude right there. Absolutely. This week, the candle of small town gossip. Okay? And this is the first one that will actually relate to anything in a sermon. So I feel like we're making progress. The candle of small town gossip. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read about Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Given how significant that sounds, the earthly father of Jesus, we know nothing about this guy. I mean, like literally nothing about him. He only appears a handful of times. He's only the main character in two short little stories. He never says a word. We do not have a single word that the earthly father of Jesus ever said. Much less said to Jesus, just said to anybody. I mean, he's just not a significant character in the scriptures, except for these two stories. And we're going to read the first one today, and I hope at the end, wow, you will realize how significant he is. So we're in Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 18, and I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter, verse 25. So follow along with me. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So, Mary and Joseph are pledged to be married. Now, we don't have that in our world because it's way more than just being engaged, but you're not married yet. If you think about how long does a wedding last in our world? Well, the actual service is like, okay, I'm just going to say, as someone who gets asked to do weddings, 30 minutes. That's all anybody wants, right? The actual service is 30 minutes. And everything else around it is a couple days. There'll be a rehearsal dinner on Friday. There might even be something on Thursday for out-of-town guests. Maybe there's a luncheon for family on Sunday. You know, all total, maybe a wedding. The actual service is 30 minutes, but maybe all total, the whole thing lasts 3 days. In this world, the actual service lasts a week. And all the things around it are 3 to 6 months. There is so much that goes on in a wedding. It is such a big deal. Because it's not just a man and a woman deciding to be married. It's two families deciding to be joined together. Like, the families have agreed. All these negotiations, everything has gone on before you ever start this whole process that will eventually lead to a week-long wedding ceremony. We're somewhere in that process. Probably, because Mary's been away, we'll talk about that in a minute. Probably we're at the beginning. So we're 3 or 4 months from the actual wedding ceremony. They're not married yet. But they're not just engaged anymore. It's kind of like in our world, if you had friends that were engaged, let's say they're going to get married sometime in March, and you found out January 1 that they called off the engagement. Be like, okay, yeah. I mean, it's good that they did that before they got married. Now imagine you hear instead that the groom never showed up for the wedding. The bride was standing up there in her gown, everything. He just never showed. I mean, the result is the same. He broke off the engagement. But wow, the second one is a lot worse and more serious than the first one. That's where we are with these guys. There will be all of this back and forth between the two families. The bride will have to go to the groom's house with her family, and there'll be a whole ceremony there. And the groom will have to come to the bride's house, and there'll be a whole ceremony there. And then they'll both meet somewhere. All these different events will happen. And it's not like that 3 months, you're doing something every 3 months. Maybe, you know, one thing happens here, and then 3 weeks later, something else happens. But it's a big deal. The whole village is going to be involved. I knew a guy in Wycliffe when we were in Asia who was Indian. He was from India. I don't know how we got talking about this, but he said as a kid, weddings were the best thing ever. Because in his village, part of this, they had this 3 month ceremony. Part of the deal for them was that the groom and his family, his brothers and his friends and everything, they all came to the bride's house, and they've got to go do something. I don't know. You're going to go get her hair done or whatever it is. You got to come get the bride. But all the guys in the bride's family, her brothers and cousins and all, they would block the door. You can't have our sister. Yes, we're here for her. She's the bride, right? There was this whole mock spinning contest that would go on. And it was diffused because the groom would have to bring beer for the older men and candy for the younger ones. And so this guy said, growing up, a wedding was like Halloween. I mean, if you heard there was a wedding anywhere around here, you all went there and claimed to be part of the bride's family. You just all went and stood at the door, right? And it was like, gimme. I mean, you like, that weddings were great. We're in that period of time. They're not married yet. They're not living together. But this is serious. We're into the point where we're back and forth. I mean, to break off the marriage now would be like leaving somebody at the altar. And we don't have a language for that. And so, like, what I just read, the NIV, it uses the language of marriage. It says Joseph, her husband, he was going to divorce her. Some translations I read said Joseph, her fiancé, he decided to break the engagement. We just don't have a language in our world for what it means to break off when you're actually in this period of time where you're not just engaged anymore, but you're not married yet. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, and wow, talk about understatement. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us this, but Luke actually gives us some of the timeline. So the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and announces that she's going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit with the Messiah. Some point after that, she becomes pregnant. We don't know how much time elapses. It doesn't tell us. But when she becomes pregnant, she leaves her village because she lives in Nazareth. Nazareth is the absolute middle of nowhere. It is a tiny nothing village in Galilee, which is a tiny nothing region in the Roman province of Palestine, which is the backwater of the Roman Empire. Like, she is from a tiny little nothing town in the middle of absolute nowhere. When she finds out she's pregnant, she leaves that small town and goes to visit a relative named Elizabeth, who will become the mother of John the Baptist. Elizabeth is also pregnant. She's pregnant with John the Baptist. She's several months further along than Mary is. Mary visits her cousin, they call her cousin, some relative, Elizabeth, for 3 months. So we don't know how long she's been pregnant before she goes, but probably not that long, let's say a month. She goes and spends 3 months with Elizabeth, but now she's got to come home, probably because the wedding festivities have started. She's probably entering into it again. We don't know in this village, in this culture, how long it was. Was it 3 months? Was it 4 months? Was it 6 months? Probably that started, and so she's had to come back home. And she's 5 or 6 months pregnant. Like, everyone can see it. And Joseph doesn't live in Nazareth. Joseph lives in Bethlehem. He's come up for one of these events. So Mary's been away for 3 months. She comes back and she's obviously pregnant. Mary is a 16 or 17 year old girl. Like, the words used to describe her are words about her age. She's mid to late teenage years. She's probably 16 or 17 years old. Joseph, we don't know anything about his age. We're not told anything about him. He comes up from Bethlehem. She comes back from supposedly visiting relatives. And she's obviously pregnant. The candle of small town gossip. I don't know if any of you were raised in a small town. I was not. I was raised here in Atlanta, a big town. But I've lived in Africa and Asia in little villages. Right? What is everyone thinking right now? What is everyone saying? Like, I want to meet Mary. I'm glad I will one day in eternity. Because when Mary finds out she is going to become pregnant with the Messiah, unmarried, she's going to become pregnant. This is what she says. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Do you think anyone in the town of Nazareth is calling this pregnant, unwed, 17-year-old girl blessed? We are a family church. I'm not going to tell you what they're calling her, but you know it. You know all the words that are getting used. You know what everyone is saying behind her back. And of course, what's the question everyone wants to know? Because she left. She comes back pregnant. Who's the father? Because Joseph doesn't live here either. Joseph has come back. Everyone is wondering, is Joseph the father? And we're told that Joseph, in verse 19, that Joseph was faithful to the law. Or if you have a different translation, it might say righteous, or it might say just. Joseph is a righteous man. He abides by the law. And yet, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. So he had in mind to divorce her or to break the engagement or however you want. Again, we don't have words for this because it doesn't exist in our world. But he's going to, literally, he's going to put her aside. He decides to get out of this because everybody wants to know who the father is and who's the obvious choice. These guys are headed into engagement. She goes away for 3 months. He doesn't even live there. He comes from another town. They both come back, and she's obviously pregnant. The obvious solution, the obvious answer of who the dad is the fiancé. And Joseph is a righteous man, and he's not the father. Like, according to Mary, it doesn't say whether they spoke or not. I would assume so. According to Mary, this is God. I'm pregnant by God. And that's a polite laugh. Yeah, you can imagine. Again, small town gossip. You can imagine what people are saying about her if that story gets out. Oh, I'm pregnant by Yahweh, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I mean, we're at blasphemy level of things here in their world. Joseph should loudly, as loud as he can, denounce Mary. He should loudly exclaim to everyone, "I had nothing to do with this. I am as surprised as you are. I can't believe she did this." That is what a righteous man should do. Again, the Bible is not the only thing we have from first century Palestine. We have tons of literature. We know exactly what a righteous Jewish man should do in this situation. If his fiance, almost wife, turns up pregnant by another man, you should loudly denounce this to prove your innocence. And he's wondering, because it says he is a righteous man. That is what he should do. But he doesn't want to destroy her. He doesn't want her to suffer anymore. She's going to suffer plenty of shame already. Small town gossip. She is going to suffer plenty. He doesn't want her to suffer more. Joseph is wrestling with this question. of do I do what I should do, which is loudly repudiate her and renounce this and say I had nothing to do with it. Protect my reputation, protect my family's reputation. Or I could just do this quietly. Now, please understand, everyone's going to know. Because, again, we don't know the sequence. But Joseph's supposed to show up at Mary's house, let's say, in a week with the bride price. He's supposed to bring a bunch of stuff that he's going to give to her dad. Because her dad is losing a member of his family. He's losing all the work he used to get from Mary when she cooked and cleaned and sewed and took care of animals. Whatever she did, he's lost that. So he's supposed to compensate her dad, and it's a big ceremony. He's supposed to show up with the bride price. When he leaves town and goes home instead of showing up, everyone in the village will know. Everyone in the village will know that he has repudiated her. It's not me. I'm not the dad. He can do it loudly, or he can do it quietly. But what he needs to do for his reputation, for his family's reputation, for all the gossip, is to loudly declare, I have nothing to do with this. And then what is everybody going to say about Mary? You know what they're going to call her, and you know what they're going to say about her. Like, let's put it in nice terms. How could she? How could she do this to Joseph? We thought she was such a good girl. How could she act like this? How could she do this? How could she shame her family? How could she destroy her fiance's life? What's wrong with her? How could she do this? Joseph needs to put Mary away. He needs to get out of this and protect himself. And it says in verse 20, after he had considered this, that word considered is really strong. You've heard me say this before. In our world, we think with our head and we feel with our heart. In their world, they think with their heads and they feel with their guts. This word is a gut word. Like, he's not thinking like, I wonder what I should do about that. He's thinking like, torn up inside. He's rolling, turning back and forth on his bed. What am I going to do? Do I loudly denounce her and save my reputation, or do I just quietly walk away? And maybe it won't be as bad for her as it could have been. What do I do? And I imagine in one of those sleepless nights where he's tossing and turning and he's churned up inside, he finally falls asleep. And he has an angel show up in his dream. And the angel says to him, verse 20, Joseph, son of David. That's the way you address people. That's how everyone would be. Like, my name. Some of you have names like that. Jeff Jansen. I'm Jeff, son of Jan. Jan. Who knows how far back Jan was? My ancestors are Norwegian, right? There's some Norwegian named Jan way back there. It got frozen and became a last name. But if we kept doing this, I'd be Jeff, son of Tom. My oldest son, Nicholas, would be Nicholas, son of Jeff. That's how you knew people. What's Joseph's dad's name? Turn back two verses. It's in verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph. Joseph's name is Joseph ben Jacob. Joseph, son of Jacob. The angel calls him Joseph ben David. Because you remember what we talked about last week. There's this guy. He shows up back in Genesis 3:1 and he works his way all the way through the Old Testament scriptures. This guy who's going to show up, who's going to save people, who's going to crush evil, who's going to bless the world. This guy who's going to be a prophet and a priest and a king. And there's no way in present Israelite world you can do that. Because all the priests descend from the line of Aaron, who is a Levite. And all the kings descend from the line of David, who's from the tribe of Judah. Those two don't ever meet. They're separate families. You can't be a priest and a king in their world. But somehow, this guy's going to. He's called the Messiah, because Messiah in Hebrew means anointed. Remember that from Psalm 2. The Lord and his anointed. Anoint when you're the king, when you become king, when they crown you, they anoint you. They put oil on your head. When you're a priest, when you're inducted into office, they anoint you. They put oil on your head. The Messiah, the anointed one. This guy is coming. One of the names for that guy after the time of David, when everybody realizes, oh, he's going to be a king. He's going to rule like David, as they call him the son of David. The Messiah, the Son of David. Son of David shows up 17 times in the New Testament. Always in the Gospels, because it's always about the same guy. Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah. Look back at verse 1 of Matthew. The genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David. That's what they called this guy who goes all the way back to Genesis 3. This guy who's going to save the world. He's the Son of David. There's only one single time in Scripture that ever is used to refer to someone, again, not who's not literally David's son, that it's ever used to refer to someone other than Jesus. Joseph, son of David. That's like saying Joseph, Messiah. Joseph, the Christ. Joseph, son of David. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because everything she said is true. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. In Hebrew, that's Yeshua. You are to give her the name Yeshua. Yeshua means God saves, or Yahweh saves. You are to give her the name, give him the name God saves, because he will save his people from their sins. The angel comes to Joseph and calls him what no one else in Scripture has ever called other than the Messiah, Jesus. Joseph, son of David. Don't be afraid to marry Mary. This is God. This is God at work. Because Joseph had every reason to be afraid. Because what happens if he goes through with the marriage? And everybody's wondering who the dad is. Everybody can't believe Mary did this, right? The moment, again, we don't know where they are in this process, but let's say the next thing he has to do is show up with the bride price at her dad's house. The moment he walks out his door with that bride price and heads for her home, everyone knows he's the dad. He's admitting it. He's admitting it. If you see a couple getting married and she's pregnant, who do you think is the father? He is admitting to everyone in that small town, I did this. This is my fault. And the whole narrative switches. He loudly denounces Mary, says, I don't know anything about this. And everyone says, oh my gosh, Mary, how could you do this? Mary, what were you thinking? And all that flips. And now everybody says, oh, that poor girl. Can you believe he did that to her? Can you believe he couldn't wait? They're gonna be married in 3 months. Can you believe he did that? Joseph takes on all of Mary's shame. It transfers. When he accepts her as his wife, he says, this is my fault. And he takes on all of her shame. He literally becomes the Messiah to Mary. He takes on her guilt and he takes on her shame. And she is redeemed. It's his fault. We see Jesus isn't even born yet. He's, you know, again, he's somewhere between 3-6 months from being born. And already we have this tiny little indication of what it means that he becomes the Son of David, that he becomes the Messiah, because everyone in this world is expecting the Messiah to come with a sword. He's going to come take out our enemies. He's going to come wipe out the people who harm us, the people who look down on us, the Romans who oppress us. The Messiah is going to come with a sword and he's going to slaughter them. He's going to put us back on top. And here, Joseph, son of David, he doesn't do anything to the people who would shame Mary. He doesn't walk into any bar when some guys just made some rude innuendo comment about Mary and beat the crap out of him. I'll show you to speak bad about my wife. He doesn't do any of that. He takes on her shame. He willingly accepts the fault and the blame. It's not his. I mean, it's not Mary's either. But the child is not his. He didn't do anything wrong. But he willingly takes that on himself. Small town gossip. That's what they're going to be saying about Joseph for the rest of his life. Joseph is the Messiah. He takes that on, and we see this glimpse of what the true son of David is going to be like. He's not going to come with the sword. He's not going to come and slay the enemies. He's going to take on sin. He's going to take on shame. He's going to willingly say to God, "This is my fault. Punish me. Forgive them. Punish me." And we see just the tiniest glimpse of that in what his dad did. Before he was ever born, Joseph models what the Messiah will be like. Now, you've heard me say this before. This isn't teaching. We talked about this all through Acts. This is a story. Like, it's true, it happened, but it's a narrative. There's no command, "Thou shalt do this." There's no command to us anywhere in here. It's the example of a godly man. And so I hope when we sing the final song, when you walk out of here, when you go back, it's the fourth Sunday in Advent. That means Christmas is going to happen between now and next Sunday. When you go out into Christmas, I hope you remember this. I hope you remember what this means. I hope this increases your worship. You know, Advent prepares us for Christmas. Christmas is the birth of Christ, and it starts us on this journey that will work its way through eventually to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Like, that's where all this heads. And even now, before Jesus has even been born, before we've celebrated Christmas and before he's literally been born in his world, we see what he's going to do for us. He's not going to pick up the sword and slay our enemies. He's going to be just like his earthly dad. He's going to take on our sin. He's going to take on our shame. He's going to willingly accept the consequences of our mistakes, of what we did. That's what it means that he's going to save us. I hope as you go into Christmas and you think about the Christmas story, and I don't know what family traditions you have, maybe you read some of these together. As you think about this and read this, wow, I hope that makes you worship. That even here, before he's ever born, we see a picture of who he's going to be and what he's going to do for us. And then also, you know, we talked about this a lot in Acts. Does the example we see in Scripture, this is a godly man responding to something, does his example need to be our example? Maybe literally. Like, is there somewhere in your life, some relationship, some circumstance, something where you need to take the hit? It's not your fault, but you need to take the hit. Tim Keller tells a story. He says, you know, one of the most impactful things that happened to him is he had a woman who started to come to his church and then, you know, got involved in some of the things they did, eventually became a Christian and wanted to be baptized. And just like in our church, or wanted to join the church. And just like in our church, to join the church, we interview you. We ask you, you know, how'd you become a Christian? He asks her, you know, I know you've been coming here for a while. Like, how do you come to be a Christian? What's your journey? And she said that she used to work for one of I think she still did actually, work for one of the TV companies in New York, NBC or CBS or one of those. And she made a mistake. She made a bad, bad mistake. She made a "you are fired, you will never work in this town again" kind of mistake. Only nothing happened to her. And she found out later her boss got demoted. And she asked around, like, what's up with that? And people told her, oh, he told the higher-ups that he told you to do that. That you were acting, that your stupid idea, that was his stupid idea. And so she went to him, like, what happened? Why did, what happened? He said, well, you're new. You know, it was an honest mistake. I know you didn't realize what happened. But it would have ended your career in broadcast. I mean, this would have, you're new, this would have ended your career. Said, I've been here for a lot of years. This won't end my career. This will hurt my career, but it won't end my career. And I'm a Christian, and this is what Jesus did for me. I made some life-ending mistakes, and he took those for me. And one of the things he asked us to do is to be like him to other people. So I'm taking this for you because he did that for me. And she went the next Sunday and found a church because she said, I got to know who this guy, who this Jesus guy is that inspires that kind of loyalty in his followers, that they sacrifice their careers for a stranger just because he had done it for them. Is there anywhere you got to take the hit? It's not your fault. You didn't do it. You don't owe it. But this is what it means to look like Jesus. Sometimes it means we bear the cost, though it is not our fault. Is there any place in your life where you need to be like Joseph, son of David? You need to take the hit for something. Now, I'm not a prophet, right? I'm not saying that's true. I don't know. Only the Lord can tell you that. Maybe we just need to follow Joseph's example a little broader. Because Joseph is agonizing over these two choices. Do I repudiate her loudly or do I repudiate her quietly? And it's causing him, we're told, it's churning him up, it says in verse 20. Then God comes along and gives him a third option. Don't repudiate her at all. Accept her. Bring her in. And I love this. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. Like, he's not torn up anymore. he's not churned up. He's not trying to decide. He's not considering anything. The Lord said, do this, and it is going to be extraordinarily painful. It's going to be career changing for him. This is going to be an issue. And you know, God, a few years from now, God will have them move back to Nazareth. And they go back to Bethlehem, where Joseph is from. They live there for a couple of years, but then Herod goes on a rampage. You read about that in the next chapter. And so several years later, that they can't go back to live around near Jerusalem. So they go to the backwater, where the kings don't care and nobody's looking, and they move back to Mary's hometown, and you can imagine what people said when they did. Small town gossip. You know, is there any place where God, you're working on these two options, right? And God's like, no, do this. You don't need to debate it. You don't need to think about it. You don't need to turn over. Do this. Don't be afraid. Did you know that is the most common command God gives in Scripture to people? I mean, like, number two isn't even close. The most common command that God gives to people in the Bible, from Moses in the 1400 BC to John probably writing in the 90s in Revelation, over 1500 years, the most common thing God says to people is don't be afraid. Is there anywhere where you need to not be afraid? You need to obey. God has said, do this. Yeah, it's scary. You ought to be afraid. Yes, it's going to cost you. Yes, it's hard. All those things are true. But the angel said, Joseph, don't be afraid to do this. This is God. So Joseph woke up and he did it. He's not conflicted anymore. He's not worried. He's not concerned. I mean, if he's worried, I'm sure he's worried about other things. But he's no longer trying to decide on these two courses of action. The Lord has spoken and he's going to obey. Is there anywhere where God has spoken and you need to obey? Like, you just need to do it. Yes, it's scary and you're afraid. You just need to do it. You need to be like Joseph because it's God. If God's telling you to do something, then it's going to be good in his kingdom. Okay, it may not be humanly good for you now, but it will absolutely be good in his kingdom. Is there any place where we need to act like Joseph? I'm going to pray for us. The same thing I always do. Again, I'm not a prophet. I can't say to you, yes, you need to do such and such. I can just tell you what the scriptures say. I'm going to pray for us. See if there's any places where the Spirit, you know, maybe he's already doing it. Any places where the Spirit are like, yeah, I want you to accept that. It's not your fault, but I want you to accept that. Or, yeah, I've told you to do this. You need to do it. Stop being afraid. Do it. I've told you how to answer this question. It's not A or B, it's C. Go. I'm going to pray for us. See if the Holy Spirit says something to you. If he says it, then be like Joseph. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord has commanded him. Make that true of you. When so-and-so got home from church, they did what the Lord commanded them as they had prayed. So pray with me. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your kindness. I mean, thank you. I am so looking forward to meeting Joseph, a man that we know so little about, and yet, wow, these couple stories about him. Yeah, this is a man who obeyed you. I mean, he wasn't just righteous in some legalistic sense. He obeyed you. When you told him to do something that was shameful and embarrassing, when you told him to do something that would have him mocked and laughed at, oh, he just does it. Jesus, I pray for us. I pray for my brothers and sisters. All of us who know you want to be people like that. And so I pray, Lord, that you would be at work in us. As we go into Christmas, as we get celebrate what you have done for us, Lord, is there anywhere that we need to take a hit? That we need to take responsibility? We need to accept something. It's not our fault. But because you did this for us, we need to do this for someone else. Is there anywhere that we need to act like this? And is there anywhere that we need to obey? You've spoken to us. We just need to go home and do it. Lord, I pray you would give us courage. I pray you would give us mercy. I pray you would make us generous, kind people, because you are generous, but you would make us brave, strong people. Ah, because Jesus, you are brave and you are strong, and you're not asking us to do anything you didn't do for us already. Lord, speak to us now as we take communion and remember what you have done, as we sing, as we go home, as we celebrate Christmas. Speak to us, Lord. Help us, remind us. Help us to be men and women like Joseph. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.